The horse and buggy days were slow and easy, and we often hear people say, what was good for Grandma and Grandpa is good enough for me. I'll be back in a moment with the amazing facts about the good old days. Hello, this is Joe Cruz on the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you. You know, Mark Twain once wrote a story entitled The Terrible Catastrophe. As the story progresses, the characters become so involved in a predicament that regardless of what anybody does, they're all going to be destroyed. And at that juncture, Twain concluded his story by writing, I've worked these characters into such a fix that I can't get them out. If anyone thinks he can, he's welcome to try. Well, admittedly, this is a unique literary approach for concluding a story. But don't you see a striking analogy here, friends? The Bible declares that the whole world lieth in wickedness, 1 John 5:19. There's one who is responsible for this dilemma, and I can almost hear him taunting God to his face and saying, I've worked these characters into such a fix that nobody can get them out. If anybody thinks he can, let him try. Well, somebody answered that challenge of Satan, and he's coming soon to this earth to settle the terrible mess that sin has produced. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, friends, do you know what this means? We're nearing the end of all things on the glorious second coming of Jesus. We're nearer now than ever before. There isn't any question in the minds of millions of thoughtful students of Scripture that the end of this present world is at hand. Jesus will come very soon to take home with him those that have prepared themselves for that glorious occasion. Every Bible prophecy concerning the last days points graphically to our time. Those few prophecies which remain to be fulfilled before Christ returns have their credibility established by the fact that all the other events which have been prophesied in Scripture have already happened or are happening now in our world. Christ's coming is so clearly nigh at hand that his sobering words of admonition to all believers take on a special urgency. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Luke 21:34-36. Now Jesus said that the everlasting gospel in the last days will be set before all the world for a witness to all nations, and then the world would come to an end. He says that in Matthew 24:14 and also in Revelation 14:6-7. And I'm just one of thousands who's preaching the identical message in every nation and almost in every language. Hundreds and hundreds of languages are being used to send forth this message so that all the world shall hear it and be prepared to make a decision for or against Christ. Every day there are people in every part of the earth making decisions. And it's for life or death and for heaven or hell, friends. And now millions in the world today believe that Jesus is coming again. There is no question about it in their minds. They've heard the prophecies preached. They know the message of God, they're sure about the coming of Jesus, and they believe that he is coming soon. But friends, it's not enough to believe that he's coming and to give assent to it. It's not enough to be willing to tell others that Jesus is coming soon. The Scriptures tell us that the devils also believe and tremble. It takes more than belief. We must act upon our beliefs. We must be willing to go forth and give a demonstration in our lives that we really truly believe that he's coming. The only way I know to do that is to accept Jesus Christ and follow him, really follow him. One who wants to be saved will do that. It won't make any difference what the requirement is or what the consequences might be. A person who really believes and has saving faith, I mean Bible faith, will accept all the teachings of God's Word and follow them and trust God for the outcome. Now, there are a great many people, when you confront them with questions like this, what are you doing about Christ and his will for your life, or what decisions have you made with reference to following him? They'll say, well, it would be wonderful to be saved, but. Oh, friends, that word, but. Now, let me give you an illustration. Suppose a real estate company in this city would make some kind of offer like this. A beautiful ranch home with acreage worth millions will be given away. Well, upon further investigation, we find that there's a 20-acre plot of ground with orange groves, tangerines, grapefruit all over the lot. Then let's suppose that all the individuals accepting the offer were to be down at the train depot at 10 o'clock a week from today to be ready to take the train to go down to Florida to claim that ranch home and that 20 acres of fruit trees. Let's say that many people heard about this, and one fellow by the name of Jones heard of it, too. Now, Jones happened to be a poor man. As far as the world is concerned, he has a large family, and coincidentally, he's out of a job. And Jones is clear about that offer, and more than that, he's excited about the prospects of moving to Florida and becoming the owner of a large estate. He tells his neighbors all about it, and he gets the whole community excited. And one of his closest friends and is discussing the prospect with him. He says, "Well, Mr. Jones," he said, "this is certainly a good opportunity for you. I expect you'll be ready to take advantage of it when the train leaves next Sunday, won't you?" And Jones answers, "Well, you know, it's the most wonderful thing I've ever heard in all my life. Just think of it. It's all free, the beautiful home, the land, all those fruit trees." And the neighbor interrupts him and he says, "Of course, you're going to be there to take your share in your home and all that, aren't you, Mr. Jones?" And Jones goes on, he says, "You know, I just thrill when I think of it all. When that real estate man repeats the story of it, the beauty of the estate, the house, the weather, and all that's available, I just thrill. I can just see those fruit trees." And once again, the neighbor interrupts, and he says, "Of course, but now listen, Mr. Jones, you haven't answered my question. You are going to be down there next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock to board that train, aren't you?" And Mr. Jones replies, "Well, I hope so. I've just reveled as that man has told about it. I can just smell those blossoms on the fruit trees. I've been really just dreaming about this kind of thing." Well, the neighbor breaks in once more, "But Mr. Jones, are you going to be down at the train depot on Sunday morning?" And Mr. Jones concludes, "I hope to. I really hope to." Well, you know, that's the way it is with a great many people who hear about heaven and the second coming of Jesus. They go forth and say, "I never heard such things. It thrills me as I hear that man preach the Bible." And so we go on and we preach God's word. We give the invitations to come and accept Christ and be ready to receive something of infinitely more value than a ranch home and a few acres of fruit trees. Then we confront people and we ask, "Well, what are you going to do about it?" And they say, "Oh, it's wonderful. I love to hear about it." But many of them will go on dreaming and talking and thinking about it, and according to Joel chapter 3, they'll still be in the valley of decision, thinking that it's wonderful until the day of salvation is past. They'll be like the man I described in my story who sat around dreaming all week, and when the following Sunday came, the train whistled and his dreams were interrupted. He got in his old broken-down car and raced to the train depot just in time to see the train pulling out around the bend. And there he stood, dazed. Slowly he gets in his old jalopy and drives back to his shack. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Listen, anything that God would require us to surrender in this life will be a millionfold compensated for in the kingdom of God. If we had to give up everything we possess, if we had to give up a job, our homes, even become martyrs because we starved to death, one day we will say that it was worth it all. Just to look into the face of Jesus will make any sacrifice seem small. Why do people put off accepting him, friends? When Jesus came the first time to this earth, people knew that he was coming. The prophecies foretold it. They even knew the city in which he was to be born. They knew all about those things, but did they accept Jesus when he came? Why, no, they surely did not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. John 1:11. Why didn't they accept Christ? They were not ready for his first coming. Do you think that people be any more ready for his second coming than they were for the first? He came unto his own, and his own received him not when he came the first time. The prophecies were there. Even after he came and walked in and out among the people, they rejected him. They were so caught up in the trend of popular thinking that they completely missed recognizing the Son of God. Do you think that the situation has bettered any since that day, friends? I would be of the opinion that it has probably worsened, if anything. Some people think they would have recognized him as the Messiah. Perhaps. But what are we doing about his message that he's revealing to us right now? Are we accepting his truth? Are we keeping stride with the message that's coming to us? What are we doing with Jesus right now as a fair sample of what we would have done if we had lived back there when he came the first time to this earth? In John 9:22, there's a statement that can help us know just exactly what we would have done with Jesus. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Now that's John 9:22, friends, and anybody who accepted Jesus back in those days was thrown out of the church. Not only was he thrown out of the church, but he was boycotted. He was practically an outcast from the nation. You think that it was an easy thing to accept him when he was here the first time? Those that received him were practically men without a country, and the going was not very easy in that day. People make the same excuses today that they made back there. In the same chapter, we get a little reaction of that. It says, then they reviled him. Now, this chapter is dealing with the man who was born blind and that Jesus healed. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciples, but we're Moses' disciples. John 9:28. Notice, they told this man that was healed, thou art Christ's disciples, but we're Moses' disciples. We know that God spake to Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Now note the idea they were expressing, friends. They were willing to go along with mother and dad and grandmother and grandfather. And that's essentially what they said. They said, in effect, the religion of our parents is good enough for us. We agree to stay by that. And in the process of doing so, they rejected Jesus Christ. Now, the same excuses are given today. Do you know that it's possible to hold on to some traditional doctrine, some sentimental way, and reject Jesus in the process of doing that? People are saying today, well, the religion of mother and dad is good enough. Our church is a good church. Or something to that effect. That doesn't have anything to do with salvation, friends. Salvation is a personal matter. We can't hide behind mom and dad or hide behind a church, anybody's church, and expect to get by, for thus we might reject Jesus. So Christ said to the religious leaders of his day that they mourned profusely over the death of the prophets martyred by their forefathers. They made decorated national shrines of the prophets' tombs. But Jesus, who reads hearts with unerring accuracy, told those pious mourners that they too would have slaughtered the prophets if they had lived in their day. Well, friends, truth is not popular in our world today. It's not pleasing to the carnal heart. And ultimately, the only power that can still a love for the truth is the power of God's love as revealed in the cross. And that's why I'd like for you to write and ask for my little book today entitled The High Cost of the Cross. It's available free to all who write for it, and it talks about the supremacy of God's love and for the cross. And by the way, be sure to include the call letters of this station when you write. And now, this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.